So Mark chapter 7 from verse 24. From there arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast a demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out from your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone and her daughter lying on the bed. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And they took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. And then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." Immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. And then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." How much confidence do you have going to God in prayer? Your Father in heaven. Your confidence in prayer is directly related to your faith in who God is. Think about it. My kids come to me asking for something. If they know who I am, they can come boldly and gladly, and they know exactly what I stand for and the things that I want for them. And so your relationship with God is the same. If you don't have confidence to go to God with everything in prayer, it has something to do with your relationship in faith. You know, again, I want to teach you this verse that we've been speaking a lot about lately, the last couple of weeks, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you believe yourself that as you go to God in faith, that he will reward you? As you come to him with your need, with your problem, with your thing, that he will reward you with an answer? You see, asking confidence has to do with two things. First of all, it has to do with whom you're asking. And secondly, it has to do with what you're asking. That's normally the two big issues, asking something. So first of all, looking at whom you're asking, you know, think about whom we're asking. God, omnipotent, almighty, omniscient, all-powerful. He's got the whole universe in his hand. He creates with a word. He's God who has all the power, all the resources, all the might. This is the person that we go to when we pray. He's the only one who can really help you if you think about it. But the thing is, we don't normally struggle with the "he can do all things" part. We struggle more with the "I know he's there and he can do all things, but can he hear me" part. Isn't that true? And secondly, if you think about the what, sometimes, you know, we struggle so much with the what that we don't even go to the Lord and ask. We just like, "I don't know if this is something that I can pray about." You see, that's where the confidence comes in that Hebrews 11 verse 6 speaks about. We need confidence knowing who God is. Because as I go to God, I know, first of all, that he hears me always. God is not deaf. God is never busy. He never has a sign on his door that says, "I'm out for the moment." God is tuned into his whole creation. He didn't just start it, as we said on Wednesday evening when he created the world. He still maintains everything. He is busy with every person. He didn't just leave it like that. So he hears me always. Secondly, he wants me to ask and wants to give me what is best for me because he is a good, good father, like we sang this morning. There's no one that is as good as him. In Matthew 7, verse 7 to 11, he says very clearly, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" You see, it's so clear that we can give good gifts to our children. We can have hearts that are good in a certain respect. But how much more our Heavenly Father, that's the perfect person. You see, it's really about our hearts. Thinking back, just quickly to think back about last time. Think what we spoke about. Last time we saw Jesus confronting the religious rulers about all their hypocrisy in their lives, about all their traditions, remember? Because God desires love and obedience to come from the heart. He doesn't simply want you to obey some rules, to keep some rules, to mark some things off. He wants you to be with him because of your heart, because you truly love him and want to be with him. So although the ritual of hand washing that we saw last week may have originally reminded them of God being God's holy elect people, we know that it quickly degenerated. It just disappeared into an empty ritual. And you know what that ritual did at the end of the day? It separated people from God. Because if you just keep traditions and rituals without any meaning, if it's a religious thing and not a relationship thing, it's going to be empty. And it's going to separate people, and it's also going to promote pride. So we saw that these Pharisees last time, they saw themselves as special. And in seeing themselves as special, they saw the other people as not. They saw the people as defiled. They actually prohibited some of these people from coming into God's presence because of the things, the man-made rules that they made. So because they were special and the other people not, they looked down on them. And that's a terrible thing. But true holiness, the Bible tells us, about what our heart, it's about our inward affections, not about our outward actions, the things we do. Because, you know, we can do a lot of things to impress people on the outside, but it's what's going on inside your heart that really matters. That's where Jesus looks at it. So today now we see Jesus, still the picture in the book of Mark as God's servant. And Jesus is going out to Gentile territory, to the area of Tyre and Sidon. We're going to read about that just now again. You know, why does he do that? Because he was practicing what he had just taught his disciples. That there's no difference. Just like there's no difference between clean and unclean food, there's no difference between people, Jews or Gentiles. They all need Jesus. Yes, the Jews are the special selected people. God came for the Jews first, which is true, but he also came for the Gentiles. And I mean, we can all sit here this morning and rejoice. Most of us are not Jewish, so we can rejoice in the fact that God came for the Gentiles. You see, Jesus was sent as salvation to the whole world as God's servant, just as Isaiah prophesied. I want to read you this beautiful prophecy hundreds of years before the time. Isaiah 42 verse 1 says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fall nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastland shall wait for his law." And then from verse 6, he says, "I, the Lord, will keep you." He speaks to his servant, the Father. He says, "I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, to those who sit in darkness from the prison house." You see, so the first thing to realize, God's servant was not restricted just to the Jewish people. He came for the Jewish people first, but he also came for the Gentiles to bring the gospel to them. So today, if you're taking note, I've entitled the study, Confidence in God's Servant. And we're going to see two situations here, two stories, real life stories, that hopefully will encourage you in your confidence to go to God in prayer. The first one, if you're taking note, is hearing a Gentile. Look at verse 24 again. "From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon." Now this is Gentile territory. So he went far up. He was in the area of Capernaum. For those of you who have your maps, you know, next to Capernaum, he went up to the northwest, far, about 60 kilometers or more. That's, I mean, when I say far, that's far when you have to travel on foot. So he went quite a way. That's Tyre, if it's almost like a straight line. Then another about 37 kilometers up the Sidon. So he went up far to the region of the coast, to the region of the Gentiles. And just like he made no distinction, like I said, between clean food and unclean food, the same with people. Now he clearly goes into Gentile territory. In Isaiah 49 verse 6, it says about him, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." And that is the great news, that Jesus came for everyone, but he came for the Jew first. And then it says in that same verse that he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. So why would he go into this house and just sort of hide away? I think there's possibly two reasons. The first thing we know that he wanted some privacy and some rest with his tired disciples. Ever since Mark chapter 6, these disciples were tired. We've seen that like they needed a break. They needed some rest. So maybe Jesus thought, let's just go to the coast there in the Gentile territory, just hide out a bit, you know, just sort of just take some time so we can spend that together. So that's possibly one of the reasons. The second reason, think about it, it would quite seriously diminish the Jewish belief in the Messiah if at this stage he openly in Judah or in the areas of Galilee proclaimed that he came for the Gentiles too. In those days, the Jews were not open to these kind of things. Think what happened even years later, you know, to Paul as he mentioned, he was standing there talking to them and he mentioned the moment that he said the Gentiles, I was sent to the Gentiles, they listened to him up to that point. Acts 22 verse 21 says, speaking about Paul, then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him up until this word, and then they raised their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then as they cried out, they tore off their clothes and they threw dust into the air. Let me tell you, if your traditions that we spoke about last week are your idols, you get angry when they get exposed. And so that's what happened to these guys. They didn't want to hear about the Gentiles. The Messiah was only for the Jews as far as the Jews were concerned. And so now he went far into Gentile territory, and that might have been another reason why he just sort of wanted to keep a low profile as he ministered there to the people. But I love that word that says there, he could not be hidden. Isn't it just wonderful that Jesus cannot be hidden? No one can hide Jesus Christ because he is just too amazing. Jesus can never, ever be hidden. Verse 25, look there. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. So we've seen before that even this ancient time, news traveled far and it traveled fast. So even in Tyre and Sidon, the people has heard about this miracle worker. So he probably wanted to have some privacy, but this concerned mother heard about him, and she was so concerned for her child that when she heard Jesus is there, she just went and she came in, and then of course, no longer hidden. It says she came and fell at his feet. Think about it for a moment. This was a Gentile or a pagan woman. To whom else could she go to have her problem sorted out? Her child was possessed by a demon. To whom do you go? I mean, even the people in Israel couldn't really do something about that, but to whom would you go? And now she heard there's a person who's casting out demons. She heard the stories. There was no one else that could help her. This was the only help that she had. And so obviously, you know, she came, she fell down at his feet. Matthew speaks a bit more in detail about the story. It says in Matthew 15:22, behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. So she came and fell down before Jesus. She was broken, you know, but also, in the same time, she had respect because she knew who he was. She called him the son of David. Now, that's a Jewish term. She's a Greek, we're going to see just now, a Syrophoenician woman, and she calls him son of David. So she calls him by a messianic title. In Matthew 22:42, that's a messianic title for Jesus. Acknowledging him as being not only from the Jews, but also for the Jews. And that's the way she comes to him with his heart just falling down before him. Matthew 15:25, as Matthew talks about the story, he said she came and worshipped him saying, Lord, help me. So not only did she call him son of David, she called him Lord. So she says, you are the master. And she says, Lord, help me, because there was no one else to help her. Look at verse 26. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast a demon out of her daughter. So she was a Gentile, a Greek, a Syrian of Phoenicia. That's where she came from. But she just kept asking him. You can almost sense the desperation in this woman. Like, Lord, if you don't help me, no one else can help me. This demon is just upsetting her life, is terrorizing her. It's a terrible thing. And so she literally didn't stop begging him, knowing that he was the only chance of helping her daughter. But it's interesting to me that initially when Jesus heard this, he didn't respond to her. He didn't say anything. His disciples did. Again in Matthew gives a much broader story. And he says in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 15, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. aren't the disciples always just classic? It's just like us, you know? Like, Lord, this crazy Canaanite woman, she's screaming. She's not going to stop. Just make her go away. Please just send her away, you know, so we can have some quiet and peace. But listen to this. Then Jesus said in verse 27, let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. So Jesus now speaks to her. And while he's speaking to her, I want you to understand that he's also teaching his disciples. He's using this opportunity for a great teaching moment. You see, first of all, Jesus came for the Jews, like I said, first, eventually for the Gentiles, but he was on a mission from his Father. Matthew 15, 24 also says that. It says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So it's not like Jesus was confused about what he had to do. He was on a mission from his Father. His Father's mission was, you go to the house of Israel. Because eventually, we know, the gospel would go out into the world and all the Gentiles would hear the gospel, but initially that was his mission. And then he says to her, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs. Now, that sounds pretty harsh. If you just read it like this, like at face value, it sounds like, what was Jesus doing? You know, it's like, it's sort of harsh towards her. Because we also know that the Jews insultingly referred to the Gentiles as dogs. It was a derogatory term, like, you dogs, you unclean, filthy dogs. You know, that's how people spoke about Gentiles in those days. But Jesus, I want you to know, you didn't use the normal name for dog, kuon, which would typically mean impure, dirty, scavenger dog, you know. Instead, he softened it into kunarion, which means little dog, which means puppy. You know, more like Fifi. He sort of, what he said was, he made a small word, a diminutive word, and he just made it a nice word. Instead of saying dogs, you know, he just said, yeah, little puppy, you know, that kind of thing. And essentially, he was reminding her that she was a Gentile, but he didn't want to completely push her away. He wanted just to show her where she stands. And essentially, he was reminding her that she was a Gentile, and it seemed like he was discouraging her, but instead, he was giving her some hope. Jesus was actually trying to pull on her faith in him. We've seen the amazing things happening lately in the Word. The things that happen because people put their faith and their confidence and their trust in Jesus Christ. And so, this was an opportunity to teach the disciples and us the important lesson of that. But also, Jesus, while he was speaking to her, he was trying to draw out her faith, to test her faith, because he wanted her to step out in confidence. There's something beautiful about if you pray like Hebrews 11 verse 6 says. If you come to God in faith, knowing that he is and knowing that he's a rewarder. That faith is rewarded. Jesus, as he's talking to him, he wants this lady to be encouraged in her faith. He wants her to be built up and to have confidence that he is who he knows he is. And so, do you ever feel like the whole world, everything is just working against you? You ever had one of those weeks or years or moments? You know, you just feel like everything is working against me. Well, let me tell you, if you're feeling like this, this lady was one person who could feel like this. She came to Jesus with a severe problem that no one could help. First of all, her nationality was against her. She was a Gentile. Secondly, her gender was against her. She was a woman coming to someone like Jesus in a male-dominated world where women were not looked on as anyone with any worth whatsoever. Thirdly, the devil was against her. He had entered her daughter. He was totally messing up her daughter's life. You know, and even in this whole situation, the disciples were against her. The disciples said, just get her away because she's driving us crazy. And it even seemed that Jesus was against her initially as she came to him. But you know what? None of these things stopped her from pressing on and begging him to help her. That's a desperate heart. So was Jesus just being difficult with this poor woman? You know, what was the deal here? No. First of all, like I said, he was drawing out her faith because he didn't just want to heal her daughter. I mean, it's not difficult. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God created the universe with his words. It's not difficult for God. It's not difficult for Jesus to heal this girl at all. But he didn't just want to heal the girl. He wanted to draw this woman to who he was. He wanted her to meet Jesus. Do you understand? Secondly, he wanted to teach his disciples about persistence in prayer, just like God wants to teach us the principle of persistence in prayer. Asking him sincerely, earnestly. Luke 11, verse 5 to 10, Jesus tells, you know, the parable of the persistent friend, if you remember that. This guy needed bread in the middle of the night. Everyone's asleep, and he knocks on his friend's door. He's like, you need to give me some bread. There's some people who came over. I don't have any bread to put before them. He's like, go away. I'm in bed with my kids. I'm sleeping already. Just leave me alone, you know, that kind of thing. And then in Luke 11, verse 8, Jesus said, I say to you, though you will not rise and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, you will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. So are you in a place where you just feel like, you know, Jesus is just being difficult with me. I've been praying. I've been seeking him on something. I've been really asking and it's just like quiet. I don't hear anything. Why is he not answering my prayers? It could be that he's doing something much greater in your life. Because we always see a certain answer as the answer to prayer. I want to remind you that when you pray, yes is an answer, no is an answer, but wait is also an answer. That's the one we like the least. We don't want to hear the wait. We want the yes. Sometimes, you know, we can deal with the no. At least we know where we stand. But the wait is a very difficult one. And sometimes God has so much better for you. Sometimes he wants to allow you to discover what true faith is because his whole heart is to draw you deeper in a relationship with you. He wants to teach you perseverance. You see, God wants us to be focused and determined about the things we pray for. It's like when you go to God, do you really want what you're asking? Or you're just like, you know, God, bless me today. Help me. You know, I've got this issue, please. And then you don't even mention it again. And you just think like, well, if God doesn't do something about it, maybe he's just forgotten about it or it's not that important to him or whatever. You know, God was seeking someone to come to him earnestly desiring to have this. Do you really ask God earnestly that you want something? What does the Bible tell us in James 5:16? It says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That means fervent. Have you prayed fervently about this thing? Have you sat on your knees in tears before God and just give it to him over and over? Like, Lord, I really need you to step into the situation like this woman. Lord, there's no healing, no help for me. If you don't step into this, there's nothing. We need to pray like that. I'm always reminded of Elijah. That verse in James, he speaks about Elijah. When Elijah was praying for the rain, as we are praying for rain, God told him after 3 years, now I'm going to make it rain, so go and meet Ahab. And so as he goes and he meets with Ahab, and this whole thing, this whole showdown, you know, happens on the mountain. God shows up with fire, he burns away the water, the sacrifice, everything happens there. You know what? Elijah then has to go and pray for God to send rain. God told him, listen, I'm going to make it rain, so you go. And so now he goes and he prays. And he prays earnestly and fervently like we see here. The Bible says he put his head between his knees, like almost like a birthing position. The way that he was praying, he was just like praying earnestly. And as he prays, he says to his servant, go look. And the servant says, no, there's nothing. Nothing. After that, after God said to you, you go and do that because I'm going to bring rain. After you pray earnestly, there's nothing. And guess what? He prayed again. He did that how many times? 7 times. Every time his servant went, he's like, no, there's nothing. Elijah, knowing how prayer works, knowing who God is, persisting, knowing it's God's will. God said, I want to send rain. So he's there on his knees. He's begging God. And the 7th time, what happens? The guy comes back. He says, there's a cloud as big as a man's hand. Praise God. And Elijah says, full of faith, tell them to run because the weather, they're not going to make it home. This weather's going to come down. And you look at the sky, you're like, there's a little cloud, you know. That's what faith is. That's what knowing who God is that you're asking for. And that's what asking in persistence is. But also, you have to remember, there's a big difference between persistence and arrogance. A lot of people get it mixed up. Persistence is desperately knocking at God's door. You realize you cannot do anything. God is your only help. You go to him desperately. Arrogance is when you try to force the door down. When God says, no, or wait. And you're like, you know, you come running against this door over, God, you have to give me this, God, you have to, and you want to force this door down. You know, there's a huge difference between that and just going to God desperately. So we need to be deliberate and persistent in prayer, but not arrogant, selfish, and foolish. But look how she responds in verse 28. She answered and said to him, yes, Lord, even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. This, to me, is a picture of amazing faith. She didn't rebel. She didn't fight. She didn't argue or debate. You know, oftentimes when we say something and the Lord contradicts us, you know, we're like, no, but, you know, we want to argue. A lot of people are like that. They just want to argue. When someone says something that's contradictory to what they think is the right thing. She simply accepted her low place before Jesus. You know, she agreed with him about who she was. She didn't deny the special place that Jews had in the plan of God. She didn't say, what do you mean, you know, the little dogs? I mean, we're just as good as the Jews. She didn't say that. She recognizes that God came for the Jews first. The Messiah is from the Jews. She was just humbly before him. No arrogance in her persistence, only confidence that he can help her. The confidence is what made her just continue going on. Like, Lord, you need to help me. And so she humbly asked for Jesus to deal with her on her own level. I love it. She was so desperate. She said, Lord, I'll take the crumbs. Isn't that amazing? He says, I can't give you the food. The food is for the kids. That's my mission. And she's like, Lord, I'll take the crumbs. I'm happy with the crumbs. You give me a crumb and my life will be sorted out. Isn't that amazing faith? It's not like, Lord, I need you to give me the bread. It's like, that crumb will be fine for me. So she knew salvation was of the Jews, John 4:22. Remember who said that? A Samaritan woman. She confessed that salvation of the Jews. These people knew it. Her focus was on him. Her confidence was in him, no matter the situation. What would you do if you realize you have a need? This is the only person who can help you, and he's not going to be there maybe very long, and he's going to leave. And so she's just like, Lord, you've got to help me. And she was totally humble before him. It sounds a lot like what we've seen in Mark 5:28. You know, if I may only touch his clothes, I know I shall be made well. That's spoken in faith. That's a heart of faith, trusting Jesus, confident in him. So I think Jesus must have been so thrilled to hear her use his own words back to him. I suggest to you that when you pray, use God's own words in Scripture. Pray this back to him because you know that you'll be praying in his will. If you pray, one of the best things you can do is pray Scripture. This is God's own words. You pray his own words back to him. He said, Lord, you've said in your word, this is the promise that you gave me. And you pray his word back, not that he forgets it, not that you have to remind him, but that you can be stirred up in faith and believing that his word is always true. So, you know, she said basically, Lord, if you just give me a crumb, my daughter will be fine. It's a great, great display of faith. And you know what's the other thing? Is she valued the crumbs more than the whole nation valued the bread that was right before them. Jesus was there walking every day. A lot of people rejected him, but she valued that little crumb. She's like, Lord, that's all I need. Just a crumb from you. Because she knew who he was, and she knew who she was in relation to who he was. Verse 29. It says there, he said to her, for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out from your daughter. He rewarded her for her faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6. The Bible is always true. He's a rewarder. She came to him for who he is, and she came to him knowing that he's the only one who can reward the faith. He's the only one who can help her. And he did. It's exactly what he did. She accepted her place, believed his word, and she persisted confidently without being arrogant and overbearing her plea. And not only did Jesus meet her need, but you know what? He also commended her for her faith. The same story again in Matthew 15:28. He said, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So, think about this lady now in context of your own life. So many obstacles in her way. She overcame them all by confident faith in who Jesus was. She didn't let anything put off. Even when Jesus said, you know, the food is not for you. She was not put off by that. Amazing, I find that both times in the scripture where Jesus commends someone for great faith were Gentile people. Isn't that amazing? Both of those times, one is the Syrian Phoenician woman right here, and the other one is the Roman centurion in Matthew 8, verse 5 to 13. Another significant thing about this is in both those times, he was healing at a distance. The Roman centurion said, Lord, you can't come into my house. Just say the word, it will happen. Now here with the woman, same thing. He just healed her daughter at a distance. He didn't need to go to the demon and say, demon, be gone. It was just gone. And so suggesting that the spiritual difference or the spiritual distance between the Jews and the Gentiles that existed at that time. Because listen to what Ephesians says in Ephesians 2 verse 12 to 13. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? He's speaking to Gentiles. He's saying, we've been brought close now. No longer far off by Jesus Christ, we are right there with him. So great faith, first of all, it takes God at his word, and secondly, it confidently won't let go of God until he gives you an answer. But you must be happy with the answer that he gives you. He must accept the answer that he gives you, right? So if you have a family member, I just want to tell you today, if you have a child or someone that's in the clutches of the devil, then don't give up praying for them. I want to encourage you today, do not give up praying for them, because Jesus does hear your prayer. He wants to help you. He's the only one who can help you. Verse 30. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. So it was just as he said. And the thing is, isn't it always? It's always just as God says, because God's word is always true. So even think about for a moment, even a Gentile woman, if God did it for this woman, how much more will he do it for you who are called by his name? Someone who calls himself, someone who's been changed by the blood of Jesus Christ, someone who's saved. How much more will he do it for you? 1 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers. So never think like, maybe God's not hearing me when I pray. It may feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling. God's completely, totally hearing you. He's with you in that situation. The second point, if you're taking note, hearing an outcast. Verse 31. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. So now he makes his way all the way down from the northwest there by the coast. He makes his all the way down to the other side of the Lake of Galilee. You know, to the eastern side of the Lake of Galilee. It's still Gentile territory. This is the region called Decapolis. You know, it means the 10 cities. We've spoken about this region a little while before. And as always, what happens? The moment he arrives, great crowds come running to him because they know he's back in the region and he's discovered. Matthew 15:30 again says, then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet and he healed them. So isn't it amazing? And the one says, because here you come and it's all these sick people, I just rush to you, because realizing he is the only hope they have to be healed. Verse 32. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. So this time someone brought a friend. You know, if you want to be a good friend, take someone to Jesus. That's the best thing you can do. If your friend comes to you and says, you know, I've got this issue, I've got this problem, I've got this struggle, I've got this thing, then say, well, you know, yes, step one, two, and three, you need to do that, or maybe go see that person. You need to introduce that friend to Jesus. Because if we go to Jesus, you know, all the help is available right there. So they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. So this is another example of intercession. We just saw the woman now interceding for a daughter on behalf of a daughter. Now we see the friends being good friends, almost like the friends who dropped the guy from inside the roof that to be healed on the stretcher that dropped him in. These friends, they brought him to Jesus. I mean, that's good friends. They came there and they had faith that Jesus could change his life. So they brought him all the way. They begged him. And I love the fact that, you know, these were Gentiles, just as a lady was a Gentile, in both situations, interceding in both situations, begging Jesus, and both situations, Jesus comes through and rewards the faith. Verse 33, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. So first of all, Jesus takes him privately out of the limelight. And I think that's a good and important thing. Oftentimes, Jesus does that. You know, away from the crowd, so the healing could be private, so you won't be some kind of spectacle that the people would, like, look on him, you know, and that kind of thing. Because I want to also suggest to you that most of the time, God works in our lives. He works outside the limelight. It's not always this mountaintop experience where, you know, it's like in the normal, everyday life, God's work is behind the scenes. And he works in your heart and your life in that kind of way. And you must expect it to be like that, because Jesus doesn't want to draw people's attention to something. He always wants to draw their attention to himself. So don't seek the limelight. But he put his fingers in his ears and he spat and touched his tongue. Yuck, is what my kids said. You know, we read the story last week. And they're like, what did he do? You know, they were like totally, and you may be feeling the same way. Like, you know, like what did Jesus just do? I mean, he spat and he put it on a guy's tongue. You know, that's an interesting way to heal someone. Think about the man in his situation just for a moment. This guy was deaf, he was mute, so he couldn't hear Jesus' words. He couldn't hear Jesus speaking. Jesus wanted to boost his confidence to have faith that he can heal him, because you need faith in Jesus to be rewarded, right? That's what Hebrews 11:6 says. So you need the faith. So how are you going to encourage someone in their faith when they can't hear your words? This is exactly what Jesus did. So Jesus did this to enter into this guy's mental world, to encourage him in his faith and to gain his confidence. That's on the one side. On the other side, Jesus never ever follows a pattern. Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't give us patterns or methods, that kind of thing. But the thing is, if he would want to reach this guy, you know, he would touch him in a way that this guy could feel, because he couldn't hear. Jesus needed to encourage him that I am the guy who can heal you. I'm the only one who can heal you. There's no method or methodology by which God's work is done. And that's why I think every time you see Jesus healing someone, the same kind of sicknesses, the same kind of diseases that are mentioned in different gospels, that every time he does it in a different way. And that's why, because Jesus doesn't want to say like, oh, he healed the guy like that. So next time you meet someone who says, can you please pray? You know, someone tells you, can you please pray for me? Can't hear. And you're like, what did Jesus do? Oh, yeah, you spat. And then you want to, you know, it's like, you don't want to replicate. You want to try and make a method out of the things that Jesus did. That's why every single time he did it differently. Because God works in many different ways, because he refuses to be put in a box. Sometimes we want to put God in a box so we can control, so we can be in charge, so we can know what's going on. And even maybe you've even experienced this yourself. Maybe you've been in a prayer group, or maybe you yourself prayed for someone once to be healed of something, and it happened. The person was healed right there. And next time someone asks you to pray for them, you're like, what did I say again? You know, like, what was that guy? How was his hand, the position? You know, and you sort of like, immediately we're drawn to the wrong things. We want to try and make a method out of something that God does through his Spirit. And so that's a reason why Jesus never did this again the same way. Jesus doesn't want us to turn to methods. He wants us to turn to him, always. That's why even in the day and age we live in, even the things of the church, there's all these church growth movements and all these things, all these methods. You do this and you get that result. No, Jesus doesn't want us to run to methods. He wants us to run to him, always. You miss out if you run to a method. Do you understand that? Listen to this. Prayer is not really about getting the answer. It's about getting close to Jesus. And that's what oftentimes we miss. We are so focused on our situation, we're so focused on our issue and our problem, we just like, all we want to hear is an answer. But the whole reason is Jesus wants us to come to him. He wants us to spend time with him, to come into his presence, so that his presence may give us that peace that passes understanding. So in prayer, the main focus is to get close to Jesus, not to get an answer for your prayer. God desires us to be in a living and dynamic relationship with him, not into some kind of method. I mean, think even about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's been a while since we taught on that. Maybe we'll get to one of the books again soon. But 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 to 6, it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities. It is the same God who works all in all. So note the diversities and the differences in God's created order. God didn't make everyone to be the same. God never does things exactly the same. Speaking about the gifts of the Spirit, diversities of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, same Holy Spirit. But there's a diversity of operations in the gift, the way that these things work. That means God may give, like, say, 10 people the same kind of gift, whether it's a word of knowledge or word of wisdom or whatever it may be. Say God gives 10 people the same gift. You know what? It will operate differently in each one of these 10 people's lives. It won't be exactly the same. God may give you a gift of prophecy. It will operate in a different way than God gave a gift of prophecy to someone else. Because God never does. It's a dynamic thing. It's a living relationship with Jesus. It's about the Spirit. It's not about some method or some, you know, this is the steps. That's why I'm freaked out when people talk about prophecy school or prophecy classes. How can you teach someone that kind of thing? You cannot, because it's not a method. It is by the Spirit of God. It's wrong to seek the method or the secret formula, you know, by what we can see God's power working. We should always seek Jesus. That's the point. God doesn't work by method or formula. He works by His sovereign grace. Look at verse 34. Then, looking up at heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. So why did he sigh? It's not like he said, oh, you know, it's not that kind of sigh. I'm convinced of it. Why did Jesus sigh? It's an inward groan, first of all, of the compassion in response to this guy's situation. Think about Jesus. He made the world. The Bible tells us, John 1, Genesis 1. He made all things. All things are created for him and consist by him, in him. So now he made the world, and now he's in the world as a person, 100% God and 100% man, busy touching people. As far as he goes, he can see the outworking of sin on the humans. So he meets this guy, and he sees his condition, and you can just imagine the compassion he has with him. Because this was never his intention for people to be there. His intention was for people to walk with him, like Adam and Eve did in the beginning, to be close to him. So first of all, it's an inward groan of compassion because of the sin in the world. Isaiah 53 verse 3 speaks of him as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was feeling this man's sorrow. He had the ability to completely heal, but you know, we should never ever forget for a moment as Christians what the healing cost him. What is the price that Jesus paid to do these things for us? Because of our sin. Isaiah 53 verse 4 and 5 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We should never ever forget that the things that Jesus does for us comes out of everything that he laid down for us. Comes through everything that he did. And so I think the second thing that this sigh was a groaning, a prayer to his father on behalf of the handicapped man. It's the same word that's used. If you think about a number of places in the scripture, like Romans chapter 8, it speaks about groaning in the sense of praying. It's exactly the same word that is used here in the book of Mark. Romans 8:23, it says, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves, groan with ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption of the redemption of the body. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So that's the same word. And I feel Jesus was just speaking to his Father. Jesus was just groaning like, Father, you just heal this guy, you just do that. And when he said the words Ephphatha, that's the Aramaic word that means be opened or be released. So even though this man couldn't hear Jesus speak, he was healed that moment. Why? Because as we read on Wednesday evening, as we're going to hopefully read on this Wednesday evening, God speaks and the creation obeys. Suddenly things happen out of nothing. God says, and things happen. And this is exactly what happened. It's amazing. He spoke, even though the guy couldn't hear him, creation responded, and this guy was healed in that moment. It said, verse 35 there, immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Isn't that amazing? He didn't need any, you know, someone to bring him some teaching on how to speak, some counseling or something. He just immediately, this guy just spoke. Everything was just perfect the moment that Jesus touched him. He was just completely healed from this. Just like Isaiah prophesied about him. And then in verse 36, it says there, then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. Again, Jesus didn't want it proclaimed, but typically human nature, you tell him not to do something, and that's the one thing that they go and do. Tell him, don't tell anyone, and runs out, like just tells the whole world, because you cannot keep that inside. So they told the news everywhere, and you know what? That's what led to the gathering of these great crowds, because the more people got healed, the more people had stories that they ran out with, and they told people, you should have seen it. This guy was deaf and dumb. He couldn't speak. He was mute. And then Jesus came and he did this thing, and this guy was healed. And this kind of story drew people from everywhere. But you know what the result was? The result was more than just people. The result was the Gentiles glorifying God. Matthew 15, talking about this story in verse 31, said, the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Isn't that beautiful? God is glorified. That's always the way that God heals. When God heals, there's always glory to Him. Think about every time you see in the Gospels, someone gets healed, they give glory to God, they're praising God for this healing. This is a result. And then the last verse there, verse 37, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. So again, that word astonished, they were amazed, they were shocked, just like the disciples on the boat. Every time they see Jesus walk on water or calm the storm or whatever, these people, they looked at Jesus and there was actually, one of the words that defines that is actually a panic. There's almost a panic in them, like, who is this person that he can do this kind of thing? We've never seen stuff like that. So they're shocked, completely amazed in the things that he does. Never forget who Jesus is, and never forget that the things that he does because he is on a different level. Think what the angel said to Mary in Luke 1:37. He says, for with God, nothing will be impossible. I want you to understand that this morning, with God, nothing is impossible. And so, our problems, maybe you're sitting in a situation, you think, well, I don't know if he can really help me. I don't know if he really hears me, first of all. I don't really know if he can help me in my situation because my situation is so different than any other situation. That's normally the enemy. It wants to put you in a corner. He wants to isolate you by yourself, make you feel like all sorry alone for yourself because no one can help you. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ can help you. There's nothing impossible for him. Because you know what it says there? They said, he has done all things well. Isn't that amazing? What a testimony. He has done all things well. Everything that he did is great. Whatever God does, he does well. And I want you to understand this morning that our confidence should be put on him. If you put your confidence in God in faith, you're going to be rewarded. You're going to see results in your own life because Jesus first wants to reach you in your heart. Matthew 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the amazing thing about him. He never changes. So the same Jesus that walked on the earth, the same Jesus that people put their faith in to be healed, the same Jesus is the Lord that we call out today. He's the same one. So do you know now that you can go to God confidently in prayer and be rewarded? Considering these two people, a Gentile and an outcast. Someone who people didn't even look at because he was mute and he was deaf. If they had help from Jesus, even if there was intercession on behalf of them and they had help from Jesus, how much more do you think as a child of God can you go to your good, good Father and say, Father, I need your help. But say it earnestly. Say it with confidence, you know, knowing who he is. Listen to this great verse. 1 John 5 verse 14 to 15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. So be confident that God hears you when you pray. We can get so caught up in, is this God's will or is it not God's will, that we forget that who we're going to. That we forget to ask in confidence. We need to go to God in confidence when we pray, always, and trust that He, as our loving Father, knows the best and He will do whatever is the best for us.